Happy Father's Day. I hope that this is a day that you can leave the grass uncut, watch all the games. I think there are a lot today on television, and leave a mess around the couch with all those empty cans and crumbs still without anyone complaining. But seriously, I would like to use as little time as possible to ponder with you two questions. Two questions. Why do we want to bring children into the world? Why do we want to have children? And since we are fathers already, what are the best things we can do for our children? Now, Philadelphia produces two American sages. Sages means wise men, right? Both of them wrote with wisdom and humor. The first one died 224 years ago. But the second one was still very alive and well at the age of 76. I'm sure you know who the first one was. The first one was Benjamin Franklin, of course. And the second one was Bill Cosby. Now, Bill Cosby wrote his first book in 1986. And he titled, most appropriately for today, Fatherhood. And in this book, Bill Cosby called this the baffling question. Baffling means puzzling, okay, troubling. And he asks, why do we have children? He says, having children is surely the most beautiful and irrational act that two people in love can commit. He calls it sweet insanity. Why? He said, why give up quiet evenings? Why give up lazy weekends? Why give up sweet, private, intimate time with your wife? Why give up personal interests? And if I may add, why give up hundreds of thousands of your hard-earned dollar? That's how much it costs to raise a child in terms of a dollar to adulthood, to produce someone just like you. See, Bill Cosby started his career as a stand-up comic. He says he talked to audiences around the country, and he has conducted his own Cosby poll. And he asks parents, why did you have children when all your other acts were rational? And he's gotten answers that almost make sense. And here are some of them. He said, because I wanted someone to carry on the family name. You know, a lot of people say that I want the family name to continue. Some others would say, because a child will be an enduring reflection of myself. Now, I know there are some fathers here. Now, I mean, are these your reason to be a father or a mother? Now, these are legitimate reasons, and probably the most popular and most referred to reasons. But very few of us really realize how scary those reasons are. Do you know how scary it is to have a son who is an enduring reflection of yourself? Many years ago, when my nephews were little children, my brother called me, and he told me it is so scary because he sees so much of himself in his children. All his personality flaws, all the habits that he has that were embarrassing, all his character that are not so glorious. He said he sees it all in his children, in his sons. Truthfully, my friends, do you really, really want your son to be, an enduring reflection of yourself? Or do you really want the world to know that child of yours come from you? The next time your child is disrespectful, next time your child irritate you to explosion, go easy on him. Raise your voice a little, but don't go ballistic. Where do you think he got his personality from? Where do you think he got his temper from? Where do you think he got his habits or characters or behavior from? You know, of course, the father likes to blame the wives. You know, fathers say, well, he got it from the mother. Yeah, right. Bill Cosby says, I must admit, I did ask God to give me a son because I wanted someone to carry on the family name. Then he continued to say, well, God did just that. And now I confess that there have been times when I have told my son not to reveal who he is. You see, fathers, you know, our children dread the day when we parents embarrass them in front of their friends. Okay, you drop them off to high school, don't say, make wise decisions. Don't say that to them in public. They get embarrassed by that. But Bill Cosby jokingly saying that, do we really want to have a son to carry on our family name? Do we really want a child to be our enduring reflection of ourselves? He is saying, when our children embarrass us, please, son, don't reveal that you come from us. Don't reveal who you really are. You make up a name. This is what Bill Cosby said. You make up a name. Just don't tell anybody who you are. Now, in the Cosby poll, there's another reason why we would want to be a father. He said, because I want someone to look after me in my old age. Now, that reason almost makes sense, since we cannot really trust our Social Security. We would hope that our children will be our Social Security in our old age. At least that is a Chinese mentality. But seriously, fathers and mothers, how dependable do you think our Social Security will be from our children? Now, if you have daughters, you may have more security. You have often heard me say in the past, when I say to young expecting couples, I would say to them, may the Lord God bless you that your firstborn is a girl. You remember I say that all the time. Now, why do I say that? Because daughters always come home to see the father. And sons, I don't know. See, when your sons get themselves wives, chances are they are going to listen to their daughters-in-law. But when your daughter says, I want to go see my father, your son-in-law wouldn't dare say no. The best answer to this question, why do we have children, comes from a woman. Bill Cosby said this woman is the mother of six children. And this is the reason why she is a mother of six. The mother says, because I kept falling asleep. Now you figure out yourself what that means. I'm not going to say anymore. But seriously, why are we fathers? Why do we bring children into the world? I dare say, we Chinese don't want to say it out loud, but we Chinese bring children into the world for glory, for pride, for bragging rights. We want our child to be a prodigy like Mozart. We want them to have a perfect score in the SAT exam. We want them to be like Kwasi Enon. Anybody know who Kwasi Enon is? Maybe I said his name wrong, but I'll try my best. I bet Chinese envy in this 17-year-old by the name of Kwasi Enon. You know who he is? He is a 17-year-old from New York who has just been accepted by every one of the 8 Ivy League schools. And he chose Yale. We bring a child into the world because we hope our child will be another Kwasi Enon. I attended a junior high school graduation many years ago, and not my own children's junior high graduation. You see, that school, they combined the award ceremony with the graduation. And many names of those 13-year-old graduates were read and awards given. And at the end of the graduation, the father said to the daughter, and he said, are you going to be one of them whose name will be read as award recipients? Now, the funny thing is, it wasn't the daughter who graduated that day. It was his brother, her brother. But the brother had no chance of award. The brother had no chance of glory. So the father pinned his last hope on a daughter who was 1 year younger. That's us Chinese, isn't it? We bring our children into the world because we pin our hope on them that they will be high achievers. We pin our hope on them that their names will be read in graduation. Yes. If they are high achievers, they will make a better living, at least in terms of income. And if they are high achievers, then we parents can place them as trophies on the most prominent place at home. So that's why when friends and relatives come and they can see all those papers on the wall and trophies, no, that's our bragging rights. Why are there so many Chinese tiger moms? Because tiger cups are trophies. They are the bragging rights of tiger moms. They are the pride and glory of the family. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with encouraging our children to excel. There's absolutely nothing wrong in encouraging our children to achieve. Please do not misunderstand me. Please do not pick fight with me by saying, oh, pastor does not believe parents should encourage their children to excel and achieve. Totally the opposite. I encourage everyone, children, young people, to excel and to achieve. But the problem with that reason, that bringing children into the world to be trophies, to be our pride, to be our glory, to be our bragging right, is this. How many of us are Kwasi Enon? How many of us can be another Mozart? How many of us can have our names read at graduation? How many of us even know the difference between a C and a D, on a keyboard that is, let alone play an instrument? No, if I'm not a Kwasi Enon, if I'm not a Mozart, then my tiger mom's reason for bringing me into the world is null and void. What then is the reason and purpose of my life if I'm not a Mozart, if I'm not a Kwasi Enon? You see, we Chinese mess up our children so bad that we don't even know it. I'm happy for the Kwasi Enon family. I'm happy for the fame, the glory, and the bragging right that I enjoy, but I fear for a young girl by the name of Adwoa Enon. I hope I don't mispronounce her name. And who was this Adwoa Enon? She is Kwasi Enon's 14-year-old sister. The father has said to her, I believe you could do better than him. Ivy League school don't tell you this, but check out their statistics. Check out how many of their students committed suicide before graduation. Dear friend, children are gifts from God. God did not give children to us just to carry on our name. Yes, there's a purpose, but not just for the reason of carrying on our names, especially when our family names is not all that glorious. Nobody would like to admit it. If you really know your family history, of course, there are going to be many heroes. I'm sure there are going to be many bragging rights in every family. But there are also thieves. There are also criminals. There are also bums. There are also good-for-nothing people in our family history. I always knew that my maternal grandfather were good-for-nothing. He gambles and he smoked dope and he smoked opium. Some years ago when I went back to Hong Kong, I talked to my aunt, and I was told that my grandfather was an older brother. He was such a bad influence on his younger brother, my aunt's father, and that both of them were good for nothing. Both of them were gamblers, and both of them were opium smokers. Some years ago, I went back to China, and I was told, and I found out that one of my cousins was in jail for 3 years for robbing jewelry stores. Why do we want our names to be carried on when there are not so many glorious things? God did not give us children just for the purpose of perpetrating an enduring reflection, perpetuating an enduring reflection of ourselves. Especially when the reflection of ourselves are so embarrassing. Why perpetuate them? God did not give us children, especially not because we just kept falling asleep. They are certainly not our trophies. They are not our bragging rights. Children, our children, are God's gift to us, entrusted to us for a very, very little while, for a very short while, to train up, to bring up, for what purpose? For what reason? For the purpose that they may bring the greatest glory to God and the greatest good to men. Yes, we had to give hundreds of thousands of dollars of our hard-earned dollar. Otherwise, we could have used those hundreds and thousands of dollars to spend on ourselves for our own pleasure. But God's gift of children to us are far more valuable than hundreds of thousands of dollars can buy. We have to endure pain, yes. We have to endure sleeplessness. We have to endure irritation. We have to endure endless worry. Yes, Bill Cosby was right. Being parents are insane, and being parents are irrational. But when we can fulfill the purpose of God, when He entrusted the gift of children to us, we can live with the assurance that our fatherhood is well and faithfully done. Now, what can we do? What can we do to train up and to bring up our children to the greatest glory of God and the greatest good of men? So much has been said about good parenting, I'm sure you're bored and tired of hearing anymore. Everybody knows what to do, right? Every father knows what to do, how to be a good father. Everybody knows how to be the best of fathers, right? So hey, pastor, please not anymore. Just don't keep repeating yourself. See, but for the sake of those that are not yet tired, please give me a few minutes, just a few minutes today. I always say we will treasure our children without condoning them. In other words, they are the best children in the world. They are the best children in the world. But when times, at times when they need to be disciplined, we will give them. Don't compare them with anyone else. Each and every one of our children is unique, special, gifted in so many ways, and in their own ways. We expect them to be competitive in school. We expect them to be competitive in the marketplace, but not at home with siblings and not in church with one another. The father is a teacher and not those whose salary we pay with our real estate tax. Years ago, when my children were very small, I would say to them again and again over the dining table, and I would say to them, do not believe what your teacher say to you in school. Listen to me. I told them that many, many times. Don't believe what your teacher in school tell you. Listen to me. But you might say, pastor, you know, you may object, pastor, I send my children to Christian school. How can you say that? Don't tell my children not to listen to the Christian school teachers. You know why I still say that to your children? Because there are so many different colors of Christians. You tell your children what color they ought to be. The father is a spiritual mentor of their children, not the pastor, not the youth director, and not the Christian school teacher. The father sets values and expectations for his children. If a parent, if a father wants to see changes in behavior in his children, let the children see changes in the father first. Consistency. Do what you say you will do, and let your children see what you are consistently. Take personal ownership and responsibility for the lives of your children. What your children are and what they become, aren't they important? Of course they're important. If they are so important, how could a father leave the shaping of his children to anyone else? Don't you think that you are the one that you want to be the one to shape what your children are and what they will become? And the list goes on and on. There's no end to advice about good parenting. Every parent has his own idea or her own idea about what kind of a parent he or she wants to be. But is that idea of a good parent blessed by God? Every parent here has his or her own reason to bring his children into the world. But is your reason God's reason? Every parent has his or her own idea about what kind of children they want to produce. But is that idea God's will for them? The first best thing we can do for our children is to see our children are gifts from God. They are entrusted to us for a very short while to bring up, to train them so that they can fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And what is God's purpose for our children? What is God's purpose for every one of us, any one of us? God's purpose for our lives is that with what we do and what we are, we bring the glory, greatest glory to God and the greatest good to men. And how successful have we been in our fatherhood? How successful have we been in shaping and training our children to fulfill God's purpose? You know, we often find that success is not necessarily and not directly relative to our effort. We may have read all the parenting books in the library. We may even have perfectly obedient children. But that perfect obedience is not necessarily the result of godly parenting. For example, you make certain demands on your children, and they obey. They even obey you perfectly. But that obedience could very well be just an outward behavior and not necessarily an inward obedience of the heart. Children obey you. Maybe just an outward behavior, not necessarily a reflection of the inward obedience of the heart. The child obey you could be because they find your anger too unpleasant. The child obey you could be because he couldn't stand your screaming. The child obey you could be because he fear your threat and he does not want to lose certain privileges or pleasure. You have his outward behavior of conformity to your will and to your demand, but you have not gotten his inward obedience, and that inward obedience comes from the heart. when a child has an inward obedience that comes from the heart, when a child has an inward respect for you, not fear of your unpleasant temper, but respect for you, he will not bargain with you. He will not fight with you. Over the years, I have seen so many bargaining sessions between a child and the parent. I don't know, maybe you're preparing the child for a career in labor negotiation. Maybe you're training your child up to be a divorce mediator. But godly parenting means your expectations are so wise and therefore non-negotiable. And a child whose heart is obedient will respect you instead of fearing you. And he will gladly do what you ask instead of fighting you, instead of negotiating with you. You see, we are very good at modifying behaviors. Psychology is very good in modifying old behavior. We use punishment and we use reward. We say to a child, you get all A's, I'll take you to Disney World. You got one B, I'm going to take your computer away. You practice 1 hour piano every day, I will reward you with this. And you don't practice, I will be angry with you. You share with your brother, I will praise you. And you fight with your brother, I will yell at you. These are tricks that works. All these results are conditional to reward and punishment, and they are all man-made. Who can make a heart that is obedient? Who can make a heart that is generous? Only God can. And that is why the best thing we can do for our children is to pray for them, that God may give them a new heart. A new heart that overrides the genetic material that the child got from us. It is not just the behavior of the child that needs to be shepherded and molded. Years ago, when my children were young, my wife introduced me to a book, and I think it's one of the best books. Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's in the library somewhere. Pick it up. It is the heart of the child that needs above all to be shepherded and to be renewed. And it is our prayer that our child, our children, may receive new genetic material from our Heavenly Father instead of just receiving the genetic material from us. Pray for your children that they may be saved. Of course, what father doesn't worry about the safety of his children, no matter how old they have gotten? Pray for the safety, pray for the protection of God, that they may be shielded from evil. But above all else, pray that their heart may be close to God and not far from God. Now, does God answer every prayer we make? Who say that God answers every prayer that you have ever made? God doesn't answer every prayer. He doesn't. Praying for our children is the best thing we can do for them, but still it's not the best thing. The best thing we can do for our children is to be a father whose prayers God answers. James has a lot to say about prayer in his letter. In chapter 5 of James, James uses the prophet Elijah to illustrate the life of a man, the prayer of a man that God answers. Now, we are very familiar with this prophet Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. Like a lightning bolt that flashes across a dark and gloomy night, Elijah suddenly appeared in Israel. During the darkest hour of spiritual degeneracy because of Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah appeared out of nowhere and he said to Ahab, "No rain." And there was no rain. He filled the widow's jar with unending supply of oil until rain returned. He provided her with unending supply of flour until rain returned. He raised the son of the widow, Zarephath, from the dead. He single-handedly did battle against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he triumphed, and he ordered their slaughter. He commanded the rain, and the rain returned. Now, what was Elijah's secret? What was the secret of Elijah's power? James attributed his success and power to his prayer. And why was Elijah's prayer so effective and so powerful? Why was Elijah a man whose prayer God answers? James 5 verse 16 tells us, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now that's a very, very simple verse that we can all memorize. the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And in the next verse, it tells us that Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, what makes Elijah a righteous man? And how did he pray that made his prayer earnest? First of all, righteous does not mean extraordinary. Righteous does not mean perfection. You don't have to be a super Christian who has done super feat of miracles in order to be called righteous. Yes, for sure, Elijah had performed extraordinary feat of miracles, but James described Elijah as a man just like us. An ordinary man just like us. Elijah was no angel. Elijah was a human being with all the flaws of a human being. Elijah crumbled under stress, just like you and I crumble under stress. Elijah could sink deep into the dark abyss of depression. He was in such a deep black hole that he had death wishes. He could sink from the highest height of success to the deepest black hole of self-pity. Righteousness does not mean spiritual consistency nor spiritual perfection. Elijah was a very imperfect man. Therefore, imperfect as we are as fathers, our prayers for our children could be just as powerful and effective. And what does earnest mean? What is an earnest prayer? Earnest prayer certainly does not mean a long, never-ending prayer. 30 years ago, when I was serving in my first church, that church would ask a church member to come up to lead prayer in public worship. One Sunday, a woman, a sister, a member of the church, was asked to pray in worship, and she went on and on and on and on, and there's no ending in sight. I'm sure it was because she was nervous. You see, because when people are nervous in public speaking, they don't know how to stop. So I was so tempted to get up and announce, "Let us sing such and such a hymn number while our sister continue her prayer." Now, I must confess, I was not original, because I was only copying D.L. Moody, because D.L. Moody actually did that. Many years ago, D.L. Moody was leading a tent meeting, a revival meeting in England. And sure enough, a brother was asked to pray publicly, and he prayed on and on and on with no end in sight. Moody couldn't take it anymore. The audience couldn't take it anymore either. A lot of people were starting to get up and leave. Moody got up and announced, "Let us sing hymn number 75 while our brother continued his prayer." And Moody was criticized for doing that, for being so rude and being so unspiritual. But in the audience was a medical student by the name of Wilfred Grenfell. He was so bored by the endless prayer, he got up and he was about to leave until Moody interrupted. And the hymn was sung. The hymn was so powerful that Grenfell stayed. Now, at the end of the revival meeting, a calling was made by Moody. Moody said, "Anyone who will stand up for Jesus, anyone who will make a commitment for Christ, will you stand up? Stand up for Jesus." And Wilfred Grenfell was among those that stood up for Jesus. And soon after that commitment, after he finished his medical training, and he started a faithful ministry as a medical missionary. I think he did most of his mission work in Newfoundland, in the most remote part of Canada. Earnest prayer certainly does not mean endless, beautiful repetitions of theology. Earnest prayer by a righteous man means persistent seeking that the promise of God and the will of God be done on earth. Earnest prayer means persistently seeking that the purpose and will of God be done in a person's life. You worry about your children. You worry about the safety of your child. Pray for her earnestly that the purpose and will of God be done in his or in her life. No matter how unpleasant the child wants to do, if she is in the center of God's will, she is the happiest of any human being. If she is in the center of God's will, that child is the most successful, most God-honoring person on earth. Why was Elijah's prayer for rain to stop and for rain to return answered? Because it was the promise of God. that his glory cannot be shared by any other false god or man-made god. Because it was the will of God to demonstrate his glory and power before Ahab and before Jezebel. Why was Elijah's prayer so powerful and effective? Because it was according to the will of God. It was the will of God to demonstrate to Ahab and Jezebel who really is the true God, Jehovah or Baal. You see, prayer that upholds God's glory, prayers that uphold God's honor, that prayer that upholds God's name, prayer that seek God's will be done, are always prayers God answers. At the end of all our prayers, we should say, may our desires and our requests of our prayers be conforming to God's will. Failure in our prayers comes from the mistake that we pray hard to overcome God's reluctance. We think we need to overpower God's reluctance. We think that we need to pray to move God's hand to adjust his program to what we want. But it's just the opposite. Prayer, powerfully, effectively, is seeking to take hold of God's promise and seeking that God's will be done. Not to get God to change his will. If we truly believe God's will is perfect, why would we want him to change it? After all is said and done about, you know, what fatherhood is, the last word is still this. The best thing we can do as a father to our children is to be a father whose prayers God answers. When God answers our prayers for our children, how can they not be happy and successful? How can they not bring glory and honor? Not to me, but to our Heavenly Father. There was a church chairman who has a parrot. And this chairman must have trained up his parrot well. Because his parrot can talk. And all that the parrot can say is, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Now the pastor also has a parrot. But there's a problem. The parrot can talk. But all that the pastor's parent can say is, let's kiss, let's kiss, let's kiss. So the church chairman said to the pastor, this is a very poor reflection of you, pastor. This is a very poor reflection of our church. What will people say about you and about our church? All that the pastor's parent wants and say is, let's kiss, let's kiss. So the chairman of the church said to the pastor, why don't you bring your parrot to my house? We will put two parrots together. And maybe my parrot could be a good influence on yours. And maybe my parrot can teach your parrot some spirituality. The pastor thought about it and said, yeah, it's a good idea. So the next day, the pastor brought his parrot over and they put the two birds together in the same cage. And sure enough, the first thing the pastor's parrot said was, let's kiss, let's kiss, let's kiss. And immediately the chairman's parrot replied, thank you, Jesus, you do answer prayers. Now seriously, I'm not sure if parrots can pray. And I'm not sure if God answers parrots' prayers. But one thing I do know for sure is that we fathers, we can pray. One thing I know for sure is that our Heavenly Father will answer us if we pray that his will be done. Especially his will be done in our children's life. And we pray for his promise to be fulfilled. And if we pray for our children that they would be fruitful and that they would be productive in bringing the greatest glory to God, in bringing the greatest good to men, that is a prayer that God will answer. Let's all stand together and receive our blessing, the blessing of God on our children.